Acts 16 through 18. Let me start by saying this. I've done a lot of research and just a lot of preaching and teaching out of this particular text. It is my favorite in the book of Acts. Without a doubt, my favorite. It's one that I've learned many years ago. This narrative, the story that we have contained here is just a beautiful passage and display of God's work. And we would do ourselves much good if we took it to heart today. Acts chapter 16, let me read 16 through 18 and then we will get started. Beginning in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And guess what it did? It came out that very hour. May God bless the reading of His Word. God is able. We are not. Only through His grace and power are we. I thank Him today. I thank Him today for allowing me to stand and to speak, that my voice is back. Last Sunday, it was not at all. It was in very bad shape. And so the Lord is able. He is always faithful to His children. Christ, and I don't usually label my sermons, but if I did, this one would be Christ is Supreme. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts. And y'all, please bear with me. I'm going to have to drink water this morning. My throat is still recovering. But it's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts. And the last time we were here, we spoke of the conversion of Lydia and how the Lord opened her heart. Anybody remember that? Scripture teaches us that it was the Lord that opened the heart of Lydia, not her herself, but rather God. We know that in our text, Paul, Silas, Luke, and possibly Timothy and others were on the European continent, Macedonia. It was controlled and it was ruled by the Romans. This place, and truly any place the Romans ruled, they displayed with idols their gods whom they served. It was obvious whom they served. Turning to the scripture, verse 16 starts us with a place of prayer. The enemy and the saints of God. This text all the way through verse 40 is extremely instructive. And I'm going to read to you why it's extremely instructive. If you got a pen, you may want to write them down. If not, you'll want to play it back later to catch them all. But I cannot possibly go through all of these on one Sunday. Let me give you 17 of them. 17 of how this passage is instructive. First, church attendance. Second, the importance of prayer. Dickie, can you turn this down some? Second, the importance of prayer. Third, witchcraft and satanic activity. And then it just keeps going. Christ's power over Satan. The gospel in Europe. Satan in a rage. Christ in His power. The love of money. The persecution of the saints. Praise and prayer as a weapon of mass destruction. God's sovereign protection. God's sovereign will being executed. Doing service to the saints. The 14th one is the gospel. The 15th is baptism. The 16th is new actions from new converts. And the 17th is the Father's role in the home. This ain't even a full chapter. From 16 to 40, I could literally preach 17 sermons. It's not even a full chapter. But we see here in this text, it is so completely instructive. The narrative has everything. And we're going to look at just a few of those today. Beginning in verse 16, let's start there. If you recall, they'd already went to a place of prayer once, and that's where they found Lydia and those with her, and she was saved. It was a very peaceful place. And if you would like to do a comparison or a contrast to the place that Paul went to first in Europe versus the very next place that he went to, there's a very big difference. Very big difference. One place was by a river. It was serene. The ladies were there praying. The Lord had opened the heart of Lydia, this seller of purple. Kind of seems very awesome, doesn't it? A place of rest, right? You see this house of prayer, this place of rest, and Paul goes to it, and Lydia is spiritually, she is healed. You don't see that demonic activity or anything of the sort. But you see, really, Psalms 23 played out kind of right in front of you. Then you move on to the end of chapter 16, over there where 25 through 40, and when we get to there, it is quite the opposite. Paul and Silas are dragged. They're beaten, dragged, thrown into prison. And all of that came about so that one and his home would come to know the Lord. So you see the difference between both stories. It's all in this one chapter. It's really awesome. Listen to what it says in 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, let me stop there. As we were going to the place of prayer, the apostle and his companions had made a habit of going to the place of prayer. What does that teach us? Go to church. Go to church. That's what it teaches us. Go to church. There was not power in that place, but there was power in the people that met there. They met by a river. And there was power amongst those saints of God. And there was power in the person they prayed to, Jesus Christ. Isn't it obvious here that the lives of Christian brothers and sisters are to meet and are to pray together, are to meet and to come under one roof or outside under a tree or whatever it may be, and to praise together? It saddens me and it breaks my heart to see the state that our church is in. Not this church, I'm talking globally, of where the churches are at in this post-Christian society that we live in. Church is not a habit anymore that we do. It is a choice that we make. If it fits into our plan, if we treated going to the assembly like we treat work, we would all be here. Everybody would be here. Because people don't want to miss work because it'll get them fired, right? And then their livelihood is gone. And what happens then? Then they're poor. Well, here's the deal. Missing and not being a part and not coming in to fellowship and to take part and to serve. Missing that and not doing that, you may just be poor in the lifetime to come. It's true. We've heard ministers for years, pastors and sermons for years, preach about attending the place of worship. You've got enough sermons on it to never miss, right? We've learned that it should be habit forming. We have learned that joining ourselves together to serve the Lord should be top priority. And we know that if people, well, I'm going to move on. It should be top priority. Yet after thousands of years, we still need to be reminded to come together. As I say this, I understand that really no one wants to hear The ministers say you need to be at church more. But it's true. It's important that we do. It's important that we gather together. A body cannot function as a body if its members are not present. You'll see the body limping, maimed, and broken. It's important that people show up, and it's important that people come together. I never really understood why work took precedence over church. It shouldn't. Most people are going to retire from whatever they do. You're never going to retire from the Lord. One day you're going to retire with Him, but not right now. And so we have to make every effort to take part in His work, to take part in the services. Let's move on. 16, it says, after this, and as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us. Now, who was us? Obviously, the one writing the book of Acts, which is Luke. Paul, Silas, and whoever else was with them. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Don't we understand that? Can't we see that the more we try to serve the Lord and be with God's people, the more Satan will do what he can to impede our steps, to slow us down? Understand this for just a minute. If you have a heart to go and to serve the Lord and go to the local assembly, to get there, you're going to have to fight a battle. The enemy does not like that. The demons of hell don't like that. And they are dead set on stopping the saints of God from meeting together because they know that there is power in numbers. They know that there is power when the saints of God come together. And he will do whatever he can to impede or to trip you up so that you cannot come. How many people before have, on a Sunday morning, gotten upset, gotten mad, and just said, "You know what, I'm staying home," by show of hands? I know y'all are going to show me, right? Robin, thank you for being honest. Debo, Judy, there's a handful of you guys being honest with me this morning. Well, the preacher don't have that luxury, okay? I have to face whatever it's coming at me, unless it's a sickness and I can't get over it. But I have to face whatever's coming at me. That's why on Sunday mornings I hide out in my office, away from my children, away from Casey. So there's no chance that we're going to argue about anything. As a child, I spent many a Sunday morning in a car, hearing arguments and fighting on the way to church. That ever happen? Of course it does. It's reality. And why does that happen? Because the enemy does not want the saints of God coming together to worship the Creator. Plain and simple. And here in the text, this is exactly what he's doing. He's trying to trip up Paul and Silas. He's trying to do whatever he can to throw them off. This slave girl was full of an evil spirit. And a lot of people today don't believe that these demonic spirits are in existence. They don't believe that people can be possessed by them. They say that's for the charismatics, or that's for this bunch, or that's for that bunch. But I'm here to tell you that it's real. It is absolutely real. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, and we see it around us today. It is real, without a question, without a doubt. Make no mistake about it, this girl was a witch. She was a witch. It was real. She had a demonic spirit. Her masters made a lot of money off of her. Soothsaying, fortune telling, casting spells, all of these different things. And I want you to pay attention. She had a power that the people recognized. She did. She had a power that the people recognized and used to their advantage. And Satan was very happy to oblige them in that, right? And to this power she had, Satan would do whatever he could to keep that power in that region on that continent. Remember, this is the first time that the gospel had went into the European continent. So what's happening? There's a battle that is raging between the Spirit of God and this demonic spirit. The gospel is coming onto this land where the enemy has a foothold. The enemy has a foundation there. He's established his place. But Paul comes onto the scene. It was no surprise that we see the enemy lashing out here. He knows when Paul stepped into the area, his time was limited. He knew that. So what's he do? He begins to bring on his assault, right? His assault first is verbal, and we see it right here in the text that I've read. It's verbal. Next, his assault is going to be physical. There is going to be a physical assault on the people of God. And then he has some last ditch efforts that come out in the jailer towards the end of the story. And this is really act one of the story of a much bigger story that we're going to get into in the next couple of weeks. But what does he do? The enemy, what does he do? He tries to align himself with the Lord. How does he do that? By testifying of the Savior. Listen to what it says. Verse 17. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. What's he doing? He's trying to malign the name of Christ, the servants of Christ. Don't ever think for one moment that Christ and Satan are on the same team. They are not. And so Satan is going to do whatever he can to malign the name and the character of Christ, but also the saints of God. This is what he's going to do, even if he has to align himself up with what they're teaching. So that when people see them, they say, well, you mean that y'all serve the same? And it's just not true. Christ and Satan are two different teams. We know that. Christ had the exact same thing happen to him in the scriptures, in the gospels, while he was preaching, teaching, while he was healing, while he was doing all of these miracles. The people would lash out and they would speak about who he was by this demonic spirit, and Christ would always tell them, be quiet. Come out from him. Christ shut up the old serpent multiple times, and so does Paul here by the name of Jesus Christ. In our text, we see that Christ is supreme. Period. And I know that that's simplistic, but it's true. He is supreme. The strong man, Satan, is bound, and the stronger man, Jesus Christ, is casting him out of the girl. That is what's taking place in our passage. But Satan's not going to give up so easily, is he? And we're going to see him come after the saints of God later in the text, and he's going to come at them violently. Violently. The name of the spirit of divination was none other than Python, or serpent. And that's exactly who Satan is. This story before us is not just a simple narrative, but it shows us a great battle that is raging for the hearts of the people. And it is still the exact same today. It's the same today. Satan and his demons are working to keep Christians away from other Christians. You see it, right? We see it in the church. He does not want the church to meet. He'll do whatever he can to stop that. Do whatever he can to break fellowship with others. This is his agenda. He wants to spread lies on us. He wants us to break fellowship. But we know that Christ is doing a work too, isn't he? Christ is doing a work much more powerful than Satan's. The work that Christ is doing cannot be stopped. It will accomplish its purpose. We see in the text that Satan is overcome, that he is cast out of the woman, that the stronger man cast him out. Jesus Christ is the stronger man. Satan has an agenda, but his agenda can be stopped. Christ has an agenda. He has a plan, and he has a purpose, and his agenda cannot be stopped. Amen. So you see the two going at each other. We know who wins. That the Lord's will be accomplished. Amen. The Bible doesn't say that he that began a good work won't complete it. Does it? It says that he is faithful to complete it. Sounds like to me that it cannot be stopped, and we know that that's true. The Bible also says in the book of Isaiah that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Well, Satan is very zealous too. But we know that the Lord is far more supreme. The scripture also teaches us that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Amen. Try as he may, Satan will fall every time. Amen. Scripture also teaches us that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Try as he may, he can beat Paul and Silas. They can be stripped of what they had. They can be laid in a prison, into the inner prison, to the deepest and the darkest, the most damp and filthy place that they could ever be. But they could not be conquered by him. No weapon formed against him. Formed against Paul, formed against Silas, we will see in this story that no weapon will be victorious, will prosper, because Christ is supreme. Verses 16 through 18, as we've started this lesson, and there's a lot here in this, and it's going to take me a couple of weeks to go through it, but 16 through 18, these three verses, they are instructive. And that it shows us the superiority of the work of Christ. It shows us how powerful he is. It shows us the superiority of the power of Christ. Paul and Silas and those that were with them came into the European continent, walked onto the European continent with the Lord. Who shall lay anything to their charge? Nobody. And this truly was round one. The servants of God being superior to the servants of Satan. And as we go, this battle that's raging here in Acts 16 through 18, this battle is going to intensify. As we move on, We're going to see where that physical harm is going to come out and the things that were said about them and the things that they did to them is going to intensify. However, this morning I am done. I don't want to get into another thing and divert your attention from what we've looked at, Christ being superior. I don't need to go any further. I don't have an intention to do that. My voice will not allow it. And so I hope and I pray that this morning you were able to see that Christ is truly superior. That Paul and Silas were not walking in their own strength, but they were girded in the strength of Christ Jesus, going onto this continent to share the gospel of Christ. They were going to the house of prayer. They were going to pray with other like-minded believers. And the enemy was going to do everything that they could, that he could, to stop them from doing that. But we see that in our text that Christ reigns supreme. Satan may do what he wants and try to have his way, but God's plan and his purpose absolutely will prevail. There's no getting around that. I want you to read the rest of this text, 19 through 40. I want you to pick things out. And tonight we're going to go over some more things out of this text. But I want you to pick things out that speak to your heart. Look at them. Investigate them. Write them down. Like I said, it is extremely instructive. But what I want you to know this morning is Christ is supreme. Satan brings a lot of things at us during the week, during the month, during the year. And we have to remember who has called us, who has chosen us, who loves us, who died for us, who lives within us. And that's Christ. Let's pray.